And hear now the gospel lesson from the 20th chapter of the book of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
In the name of God, who is creator, redeemer, and life giver, amen. My dear friends, it is a great delight to be with you today. I want to thank Pastor Bryan Price for the invitation to be with you today. As Pastor Ryan mentioned, I'm with my brother Pilani from South Africa. Okay, you want to hear what I'm saying? Oh, okay. And also my friends Mark and Lindo Wilkerson, and my sister Sally Dunn. In an age of gender fluidity, I should say that in South Africa, I'm a member of a men's religious order of the Anglican Church called the Society of the Sacred Mission. But when I'm in the United States, I'm a sister of the community of Loreto. And Sally is from that community of Loreto, whose mother house is in Kentucky. And Pilani and I have just been visiting that community. I've been reading some of the history of this church. And I want to say thanks be to God for the journey that you have traveled, and also the cost that you have paid for that. And I was thinking of various echoes in my own life and in, you know, Loreto. I know that in your history you have had complicity with the sin and the evil of slavery, and the Loreto community, which I'm part of, also held people as slaves. And so they too have had to travel their own journey. I live in the city of Cape Town, and when we think of South Africa, so often people think of the word apartheid. But before there was apartheid in South Africa, we had slavery, and much of the beautiful South Africa. I mean, Cape Town is the most beautiful city in the world. If you don't believe me, come and visit us. But we also have this history of slavery, which is often not spoken about because of our recent history. And the men's religious community that I belong to, the Society of the Sacred Mission, originally an English community, many years ago in South Africa, made a racist decision that we would not accept black members. But God was very kind to us, and the rest of the congregation closed down that community, and we started a new community. And today, I'm the only member of the community in Southern Africa who's not black. I think you should. Don't you think you should clap now? You know, when you have no hands, you have to get other people to clap for you. So I'll give you the cues when it's time to clap. As also Pastor Ryan referred, that this is also the 30th anniversary of my bombing, and on the 25th anniversary, one of the members of my congregation sent me a message: "Happy Bombing Day." A kind of very dark humor. And I was talking to my friend. I have an 8-year-old child at home, Leano, and he prayed for me yesterday. He prayed for Father's bomb. So I wasn't quite sure what to make. I'm sure he was praying for me, but the way it was expressed: "We're praying for Father's bomb tonight." Okay. Get your head around that. You know, when I meet a congregation for the first time, I look at the faces. I look around. I look at the faces behind me in your exquisite choir, and I wonder what lies behind the face. I wonder about the stories that people come with to church. You know, there's an expression in English: "What you see is what you get." One of those many expressions is not true. When I see your face, I don't know what lies. I don't know how was it when you came to church this morning. And because of the complex world we live in, often our hearts at the very same time can be filled with great joy and great sadness. You know, we received some WhatsApp message that, you know, the kids did well at school, and isn't that great? And then we hear of a bereavement, and then we read the stories of war and oppression. I sometimes, once I've had my breakfast, I want to go back to bed for the day, because my heart's full of all those stories. So I would ask, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul today? And in the deepest part of who you are, how is it? How is it today? And how is your life journey going? And it doesn't matter what age we are, we can be filled with, you know, gloom and despair. One of the terrible results of COVID was many young people losing hope. And not being sure about the future, what lies ahead. So I want, because it's the 34th anniversary of my bombing, I sometimes think of it as the 34th anniversary of borrowed time, because 34 years ago, those who sent me the bomb didn't send it to injure me, they sent it to kill me. but I'm alive. So I want to reflect a little bit with that. But maybe taking back a step before that. Yesterday was the 27th of April, which is an incredibly important day for the people of South Africa. Because after hundreds of years of racism and dispossession and colonialism, this day in 1994 was the first day in our history when we did something together as a people. It had never happened in the centuries of Southern Africa, because that was the day that we voted. I've never quite understood why in the United States there are forces that want to stop people from voting. How could that be? How could that be? And of course we know that it's often people of color that the system has organized to prevent them from voting, to make it as difficult as possible. And for us it was a holy day. I belong to a religious order, so I have holy clothes. So on that day, I wore my holy clothes because it was a holy moment. It was the beginning of a new history. And of course, it was the day that then we elected a new government, and Nelson Mandela, the most famous prisoner in the world, became the first democratic president for South Africa. And that day was important for the whole of humanity, because in some ways it was one of the most decisive blows against racism in the world. It didn't mean that racism had ended, and many of you in your lives, I'm sure, bear witness to that racism hasn't ended. But it was a sign that it's possible. We can end racism. The human family can come together. And if you were on a university campus in the United States in the 1980s, I guarantee you there was an anti-apartheid movement on those campuses. And of course it bears witness to that. Often, I think it was it Mark, my friend here, was saying to me that so often the young people get it right. And it was the young people of the United States who got it right about apartheid, that it was wrong, something concerned us. And personally, I salute the young people of the United States who are coming out today in the support of Gaza. The United States of America's government has got it wrong, but the kids have got it right. The kids have got it right. Say, no, no, no. And don't believe everything the media tells you as well, because there's many Jewish kids who are also saying free Palestine, free Palestine. And there are also, perhaps we need to remember them in our prayers. You know, there are young Jewish teenagers in Israel who are going to prison rather than go to the Israeli army. And that too is a sign of hope. But in our history, it was young people in 1976 who said to their parents, "You can call those white people boss and master and madam, but we won't. We won't." That was the beginning of the last big chapter of the struggle against apartheid. And equally, as Mother Earth cries out in pain, who's going to save us? It's you young people who are going to save us. It's the Greta Thunbergs of the world who are going to bring their parents kicking and screaming to save Mother Earth. But let me return, and maybe I want to preface what I'm saying, illustrating in my own life, but I want to preface it by saying that we are all called to be not a Good Friday people, but an Easter Day people. We're not called to crucify one another. We're called to be the people of the resurrection, the people of new life. And I want to suggest to you that in some ways, the deepest story of the universe is death and resurrection. It's not just the Jesus story. It's the deepest story. So even stars come into the sky, and the ones we see have already disappeared, but they're there, and we know we plant seeds that die, and they bring new life. So death and resurrection is part of this Christ story, the Jesus story, but it's also the story of the universe. It's also the story of Mother Earth as well, as we ourselves live and die and new generations are born and live. But there are many other forms of death and resurrection. I often think of April the 28th as my Good Friday. It's the day that I experienced crucifixion. It was the day that... And I was thinking this morning about that day. It began as a very joyful day. I'd just been actually in Canada. I'd come back to Zimbabwe. And in the afternoon of the day I was bombed, I'd had a party because I had been away for weeks and weeks in Canada. And I was about to start a new job. I was living in Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe. You know where Zimbabwe is? Is it true that it's illegal to study geography in the United States? So he laughs nervously. I'd actually been living in Lesotho. Now, you know where Lesotho is? Yes? Yes? The pastors look nervously. It's a small country in the center of South Africa. It's completely surrounded by South Africa. But I digress. I was returning to Zimbabwe and having this party. I was about to become a parish priest again, which I had been before, in a community in Bulawayo, which is the second city of Zimbabwe. So I had this bittersweet party with all my friends. And people I hadn't seen for weeks, but also because I was leaving and going to start this new parish, and filled with stories. And then I came back to my house, and there was an accumulation of post, of mail, that had come in the last 2 months. I'd opened some of the letters, the personal letters I had opened. But what I didn't open was the envelopes with magazines in. So I came back to my house and thought, okay, let me continue. And I called a friend, and at the same time I was opening these magazines on a low coffee table. And I opened the magazine and it exploded. And in the explosion, I lost my hands, an eye, eardrums were shattered. But to me, the great promise of Scripture had been kept. I experienced God with me, God with me. God did not step in and say, it's a bomb. I opened it. The bomb went off. But there was God in the midst of my pain. I also knew in that instant that the apartheid regime had got me. I'd been on a hit list for several years. I'd lived with armed police guards 24 hours a day for a number of years. And they'd got me. But in the instant, I also knew something else, that they had failed. I was not dead. I was alive. So I had won. I had won. And so in the weeks, the days, the weeks, the months ahead was about claiming that victory. For the 14 years previous to the bomb, I had lived in the countries of Southern Africa. But I traveled the world as part of the struggle against apartheid. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I spoke in the churches of the world, saying to the people across the world, Apartheid is an option or a choice for death carried out in the name of the gospel of life. And because apartheid was carried out in the name of the gospel, the apartheid regime said, we're Christian. So it was a faith issue. It was not simply a justice issue, a human rights issue, a political issue. It was a faith issue because it was in the name of our faith. So when I was bombed, I received messages of prayer, love, and support. I was telling the people on Friday that when I die, I won't need a funeral because people said all the nice things then. I don't know. I don't know why people wait till we're dead before they start saying nice things about us. But that prayer and that love and that support created the spiritual space where I realized that if I was filled with hatred, bitterness, self-pity, desire for revenge, that I would be a victim forever. They would have failed to kill the body, but they would have killed the soul. So God enabled me to travel a journey from my Good Friday to my Easter Day, to realize that for me the struggle was the struggle to get well, the struggle to return, the struggle to live my life as fully, as joyfully, as completely as possible. I've been a freedom fighter for the previous 14 years. I discovered a new calling, a calling to be a healer. Sometimes when I say that, people say, okay, Father, how many people have you healed? I say, probably none. But I know in the work that Palani and I are involved in, we create spaces where people tell each other their stories, where people are listened to, heard, acknowledged, where their stories are reverenced and recognized, where you see, the world accompanied me on my journey of healing. But I realized in South Africa, for millions of people, they had not been accompanied. They weren't prayed for, loved, and supported in the way that I was. So I found this lifetime calling to create opportunities where people who carry in their hearts pain and hurt, when also where they carry in their hearts toxicity, poison, could begin to let that poison go. So they too could move from being Good Friday people to Easter Day people. One of our great leaders once said, those who think of themselves as victims eventually become the victimizers of others. People give themselves permission to do terrible things to others because of what was done to them. Sadly, that's what the United States did after September the 11th. Even more tragic, the people of Israel, survivors of a Holocaust, create another Holocaust. And so the cycle goes on. So the question always, how do we move from being the Good Friday people who crucify one another to being the Easter Day people? I want now to refer, I asked the pastor if for special permission to not follow the lectionary today, to have the gospel that I think you had a couple of Sundays ago. And the reason is this. The gospel for today tells that story of Jesus after the resurrection, when the disciples are in the upper room, and Jesus appears, and Thomas is not there. And you remember that's where in English we get the expression doubting Thomas. So Thomas is not present. And so Thomas says, I won't believe it was the Lord unless I see the marks in his hands, the marks in his side. And then I'll believe. And the risen Christ appears another time and to the disciples locked in the upper room. And Thomas is present. So Christ says to Thomas, put your hand in the marks of the nails. Put your hands in my side. And Scripture says, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. The thing that fascinates me about that story of the risen Christ is the marks of crucifixion were still visible. You could still see the marks of crucifixion. However, they were not bleeding. They had healed. The wounds of Christ were no longer bleeding. They had healed. And that, I believe, is what God's choices, or if you like, the way I like to say it, God's dream. God's dream for Mother Earth, that it should heal. God's dream for all of us, that the wounds would heal. And that is what we are called to participate in. And in many, many different ways. You know, I know you as a parish made a choice to be a welcoming and affirming church. And I know you paid a cost for it. I think sometimes God thinks we're a pretty stupid lot, in that God made most people heterosexual, some people homosexual. I should have thought, that'd be more interesting. Let some of them fall in love with each other. That'd be cool. So it's part of the kaleidoscope of the beauty of the human family. And of course, there have always been, in an age of gender fluidity, those who are in between. I think that St. Paul had an inkling of this when St. Paul said, "And Christ is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." That was quite a long time ago. There's neither male nor female. And pointed to this, our common humanity. Last night I was reading a story of Yuk Wu Dang. Yuk Wu Dang. A young Catholic boy in South Korea who was gay. In 2003, on the 26th of April, he took his own life. And he left a letter and he said, "I know that I will go to hell, but Jesus will come and take me out of hell into heaven, into heaven." And I was deeply touched by that story when we were with the, you know, when I met him, he said he's a senior pastor. I thought, how can you have a teenager as a senior pastor? So we're in the senior pastor's office a few minutes ago, and he's got this beautiful photograph of Desmond Tutu. Desmond Tutu said, "If I get to heaven and heaven is homophobic, I'm going to ask to go to the other place." Huh? How cool is that? Don't you think that's worth a clap? So with God's help, you chose to, on that day, you chose to be, when you said no to racism, when you said no to slavery, when you became an integrated church, you chose to be an Easter Day people. When you said, "We don't care who you fall in love with, we're God's children," you chose to be an Easter Day people, not to be a Good Friday people. When you chose to speak about the conditions of prisons here in this community, you chose not to be a Good Friday people, but to be an Easter Day people. You know, one of the most terrible reputations of Texas and the whole world is how you execute people. You execute women, you execute people who are mentally disabled. It's part of the horror of your history. I have no doubt. Let me confirm. How many of you in this church are against the death penalty? Put your hand up. Clap, 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 more clap. And you see, saying no to the death penalty is about saying no to being a Good Friday people. It's about being yes to an Easter Day people. You know, it's a dark time in the world. It's a dark time in the United States of America. It's said, when you have such profound divisions and you have a choice between one president who's 100 and another who's 100, you say, okay. I'm not ageist, but hello, hello. I mean, really. And one of the terrible things about the moment in human history, the world is spending more money, particularly Western countries, on arms than ever before. Now, one of the things we should pray for in this church is that that arms manufacturers go bankrupt. Arms manufacturers go bankrupt. Yeah. And maybe, if I can be excused for using bad language, also that you get rid of that damn Second Amendment. Because it's in the name of that you bless all those guns. How terrible, how terrible, how terrible. But what are the choices? It's a glib expression. Not a glib, it's a cliché-ish expression. We can either curse the darkness or we can light a candle. We can either curse the darkness or we can light a candle. And this church is a sign of light in Texas, in the United States. You can be profoundly proud of that. And wherever, and what's beautiful in this church, you're a multi-generational congregation. When the young people tell their stories and the old people listen, when the old people tell their stories and the young people listen, it's part of being an Easter Day people. But whenever we speak with kindness to one another, whenever God gives us the grace to say to our lovers or our partners, darling, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And so we become an Easter Day people and not a Good Friday people. But my dear friends, let me end by saying, because I know that I know people are looking at their watches, you're late for lunch and all of that, but let me just say that perhaps two things that my story bears witness, but maybe say, let me make a, because the preacher always should say three things. So one thing, pray with me for the person who sent me the bomb, that God may have mercy on that person. And the second thing is, what my story bears witness to is that the power of the collective, that I was able to become an Easter Day person because of the prayers and love of people across the world. So we can't live this earthly life without companions on the way. And that's been part of a faith community, is that we have people in this faith community that we can speak to when we're hurting, who won't preach sermons at us, but will give us hugs, who will listen to us. But the third and the most important message that comes out of my story is that great scriptural promise, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we can walk away from God, but God will never walk away from us. God is with us to the very end. Amen.